John 10, verses 1 through 30. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one.
Well, good morning again. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors, and we're really grateful that you're with us as we consider Jesus' words this morning as he describes himself as being the good shepherd. Now, no matter who you are, you came through those doors with, whether you count yourself to be a follower of Jesus, to be a religious person, or you count yourself to be someone who's irreligious and you're just checking things out, it does not take a spiritual mindset to know and understand that the world in which we live is broken. I mean, we see the fracture and the brokenness all around us. We see the brokenness in our world as we read more headlines of racial tension and racial violence. We know the brokenness of our world as we see the pain and the loss of sickness and death. We know that the world is broken around us as we see infidelity and broken trust. The world that we live in is broken. It's fractured to the core. And yet it's not just a brokenness that we remain untouched by, as if it's just out there somewhere. But rather, we know of the brokenness of this world very personally because we're all touched by it. We know something of the brokenness of our world because we know what it looks like to be betrayed. We know what it looks like to have a bond of trust broken. We understand the pain and the hurt that comes as we see loved ones sick, hurting, suffering, and even dying. I mean, the world that we live in, it's broken. And Jesus steps into that context, and he says, I am the good shepherd. What he wants us to understand is that he comes to restore. He comes to mend the broken, to restore our lives, to restore our world. The world that Jesus lived in was not unacquainted with brokenness. I mean, this snapshot, this metaphor that Jesus gives us where he says, I am the good shepherd, it's built upon a broken world and failed leaders. Like all throughout the Old Testament, there's this picture that those who are to lead over God's people are to shepherd them as good shepherds. And yet, what they understood was a litany of failed leaders who used and abused people for their own interests and their own desires. So Jesus' audience was very acquainted and familiar with the brokenness that you and I walk in and day out. And in the midst of that, in that context, Jesus steps in and he says, I am the good shepherd. He wants us to understand who he is and what he's like. And what he wants us to see this morning is that in the midst of this broken world, he came on a rescue mission to restore our broken lives and our broken world. Jesus is the good shepherd who restores lives and who restores our world. He shows us who he is and what he's like by portraying a great contrast in this passage. He wants us to see his care and his love for his people. And so he starts in verse 11 of chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd. Who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. He wants to describe his care for his people by contrasting the good shepherd, him as the good shepherd, with the hired hand. Now, last week we were introduced to a different group of people, the thieves and the robbers. They were wicked to the core. They were using and abusing. And yet, this is a different picture. The hired hand isn't someone who's wicked. The hired hand fails at his leadership because he doesn't care. He's not concerned. He's more worried about his self-preservation than protecting and caring and leading the sheep. The hired hand would have been someone that wasn't a part of the family, was hired by the family to keep watch over the sheep. And so as a hired hand, there was financial incentive to do what he did, but it ended there. There was no great sense of sacrifice, protection, and care for the sheep. And so the hired hand is very different than the good shepherd. His problem is not that he's wicked. His problem is that he lacks will and courage. His problem is that he lacks concern. And on that backdrop, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. It becomes very clear that Jesus is trying to help them think of all of the failed religious leaders of their own day. People who, like the leaders that he encountered in chapter 9, Jesus on the Sabbath heals a blind man. He had been blind from birth. And the religious leaders don't have the care and the concern for this blind man to celebrate what has happened. Instead, they want to turn on Jesus. You see, all throughout the Old Testament, there are these pictures of God's leaders to be shepherds, to be protectors and providers over his people. And yet what they knew, what they experienced, what they understood were leaders who used people for their own gain, their own interest. We could see this in a lot of different places, but Ezekiel chapter 22 puts it like this. Israel's princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken, The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. He's calling to mind the failed shepherds that they've known throughout their history. And on that backdrop, he steps in and he says, I'm different. I'm not like those failed leaders. I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd who doesn't desert his people. Jesus is the good shepherd who never lets his people down. Jesus is the good shepherd who can actually fulfill on his promise that he will never fail us. Jesus is the only one who can come through on that kind of promise. Jesus is trying to help us understand and see his great care for his people. I mean, we see his care for his people through the multitude of personal pronouns. I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. There's this sense of care and concern for the people. This love that Jesus says he has, that he exhibits, the care and the concern and the love that Jesus has, is built upon the love that he and the Father share together. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He says that this care, this sacrifice, this laying down of his life for his people, it's built upon the love that he and his Father share together. Now think about that for a moment. Think of the close relationship that God the Son and God the Father shared for all eternity. I mean, theirs was a love that had no beginning, has no end. Theirs is a love that's never ending, that's unceasing, that's unfading. And he says, it's that love that leads me to lay down my life, to care for my people. See, this isn't like the experience that you and I can often have, that person in your life where you know so much about them. You know the intimate details of their upbringing, and you know the pain and the hurt of their life, and yet they know absolutely nothing of you. That's not the picture. There's this reciprocal love that the Father and the Son share with one another. They are bonded together. They always have been, always will be. That bond, that love, he says, describes the love that the Father has for his people. That love describes the love that Jesus has for his people. Jesus is the good shepherd who will lay down his life for his sheep. I mean, imagine the kind of love and bond that the Father and the Son share together. A love that never fails, that never lets down. A love that's incorruptible. A love that's always interested. Like that kind of love, a love that you and I can never fully understand and comprehend because we've never experienced it. We've never been able to give it. Not like that. In our best moments, we know that the love that we have for others pales by comparison. Our love is up and down. And yet the love that the Father has for the Son, the love that the Son has for the Father, it describes the care and the love that Jesus has for his people. A love that will never fail. A love that will never let down. That's the kind of love. This same love that the Father and the Son share is extended to you and to me. It made me think of the scene where Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River. And there's this booming voice that comes from heaven. The Father speaking of his Son, his one and only Son, his one and only unique Son. Beloved before the foundations of the world, he says, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." It's that same approval and acceptance and love that the Father speaks over you and me in Jesus. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. That's the love, that's the acceptance, that's the care that Jesus has for his people. Jesus is describing a unique relationship that he has that's peculiar to his people. A relationship that he has with no one else but his people. The people who follow him, who trust him, who love him. He's describing a love for them, a bond that will never fail, never falter. He has a care that's real and that's deep and that's profound. A care that's palpable, that in those moments of trial, in those circumstances that are dim and even dark, there can be this sense of love and care from Jesus to us. I remember my freshman year of college. I hadn't been a follower of Christ for very long, and I was wrestling with just some inner bitterness, and just I felt angry. I felt betrayed, and in that, I did what I didn't know what else to do. I turned to God's Word, and I happened upon Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his second letter that he sent to them. And the opening of that letter says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." There is a comfort that God wants to extend to us in Jesus. And in that moment, I felt something of Jesus' love and his concern, his care for even me. That's the kind of love and care that Jesus wants us to understand he has for us. That when you've placed faith and trust in him, you're his unique people. And he loves and cares for you as the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd who restores our lives and restores our world. And this care that he has for his people, he says it's built upon, and it culminates in his great sacrifice. And so we see the sacrifice of the good shepherd. Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." The good shepherd lays down his life sacrificially for his sheep. This is different than the hired hand, who is fine to shepherd over the flock when things are going well. But when danger comes his way, he's out. Instead, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I will lay down my life for my sheep." Now, we must understand that shepherds in Jesus' day, the best and the most noble shepherds, they didn't have a martyr's complex as though they were looking for a fight so that they could die. I mean, that would make no sense, because then the sheep are just as defenseless as if he ran away. But what he's saying is a good shepherd, a noble shepherd, is going to have a disposition where he will give up his life if he needs to. And yet Jesus wants us to understand that he transcends all of that. Jesus transcends the best shepherds, the most noble shepherds. He's greater than them all, because Jesus isn't just saying that I will possibly give up my life if need be. He's saying my very vocation and why I came was to give up my life. That's the purpose for which I'm here. I am the good shepherd, and I will lay down my life for my sheep. That word "for" all throughout the Gospel of John is used in sacrificial context. What it means is Jesus is going to substitute his life for the sheep in their place, on their behalf. It is a substitution. He's going to die that they can be rescued. Jesus came on this great rescue mission from the Father so that he could give up his life for the sheep. And love compels him in this way. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. He's not saying that the Father knows about me or the Father is acquainted with me, but there is a close, loving, unending, eternal relationship. And it's that love that compels me to lay down my life for the sheep. It motivates him. It drives him. It compels him. This love that's overflowing. This care for his people that grows out of this mutual love that the Son and the Father share. And this love culminates ultimately in his sacrifice. He says he gives up his life freely. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down. If you want to understand the love and the care that Jesus has for you, then you need to look no further than the cross. Jesus' ultimate display of his care, his love, and his concern was that he laid down his life for all those who would believe in him. That through Jesus, you could have your life restored. Through Jesus, ultimately, one day, all things will be restored. That if you would just place your faith and your trust in him, your broken life can be mended one day, finally and fully and completely. You want to understand the love and the care that Jesus has for you, then look to the cross. And in Jesus' sacrifice, it reminds us of the twin realities of the gospel. Jesus had to die. That's the point of him laying down his life as a sacrifice. It was part of God's plan. The Father and the Son have this plan of how they're going to rescue the people. And he says, it's going to happen by laying down my life. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and to take it back up. And Jesus isn't saying that the Father will withhold his love from me if I don't lay down my life. No, he says later in chapter 17, verse 24, that he was fully loved before the foundation of the world. What he's saying is this loving relationship that the Son and the Father share, it's going to lead to him giving up his life in full accordance with the plan that they had laid out. I mean, what we need to understand when Jesus says that he's going to lay down his life is the implication is our lives are so broken that they cannot be healed and restored in any other way. If we want to have our lives restored, the only way that it's possible is for Jesus' body to be broken. Through his brokenness, then, we can be healed. We can find restoration. Your life, one person says, your life is in his death, and in his death is your life. The cross of Jesus is what is to shape our lives, to show us God's love and his concern, and to shape and mold us to become his people. Like, we need to look no further than the cross. But Jesus not only didn't just have to give up his life, he was glad to do so. He did it out of his own accord. No one forced him. No one made him. Jesus, out of his great love and his mercy, his grace, he came and he died a death in our place. So Paul says in Romans 5, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was glad to give up his life, to lay down his life for his sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd who restores our lives and restores our world. So if you want to understand God's love and his care for you, if you want to know where do I turn to find healing, to find hope, to find wholeness, it's found in the cross of Jesus. And so the invitation that Jesus makes to each and every one of us is for us to give our lives to him, to trust him. I mean, he's given up his life on our behalf. What is there not to trust about Jesus? Is there anything that he would withhold from us? He gave up his very life. And he says, you can find life in me. So give your life to Jesus. For some, that might mean taking the very first step, crossing that line of faith, of trusting Jesus for the very first time. Trusting Jesus at his word. Trusting him that he is the good shepherd. He's the one who will fulfill. He's the one who will never fail. That all of those other things I've been hoping in and looking to find healing and restoration, ultimately they won't provide it. Only Jesus can. So we turn from those and we embrace Christ. We trust him at his word. There's this interesting dynamic that happens in the Old Testament where God often speaks of the way that he is going to become the good shepherd to his people. That all of these people had failed and they had let down, and he says, I'm going to finish the job. I'm going to put them in their place, but then you need to understand that I'm going to step in and I'm going to care for my people. And then at the same time, sometimes in the same passage, he'll speak very differently. And he'll say, I'm going to send my Messiah, this rescuer, who's going to come. And he's going to be the good shepherd. Where all those others have failed, my good shepherd, the Messiah, is going to step in. And he's going to care for my people. I mean, so one passage we see this, Ezekiel chapter 34. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. So God promises to send his rescuer, who's going to live as the good shepherd. All those other shepherds have failed. They've used my people. I'm going to send a new one, a better one. The good shepherd par excellence, the Messiah. But then, just a few short verses later, he says, and they shall know that I am their Lord, their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God, and you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. So which is it? Who's going to shepherd the people? Is it the Messiah or is it God himself? And what we discover in Jesus' statement, I am the good shepherd, is that both of those culminate in him. That he is the promised one. He is God in the flesh. He is the Messiah. He is the rescuer. He is the one who can restore our lives and restore our world. And he's the one who's inviting us to trust him, inviting us to follow him, inviting us to find healing and hope and wholeness in him because of his life and his death and his resurrection. If you want to experience the love and the care of God himself, then you need to look to Jesus. And this trust that we need to have for Jesus, it's ongoing. It's to be cultivated over time. Like, we should be growing in greater and greater sense of trust of who Jesus is as we grow in a depth of relationship with Jesus. It's transforming us in such a way that we have a greater and greater confidence in Jesus. That he will provide, that he will protect, that he will shepherd in the midst of even horrible circumstances. That I can know something of the love and the care of Jesus. Like, that's the promise that he makes. that we could experience the love and care of Jesus over time, that there would be a depth of relationship. See, we don't just come to Jesus once and then kind of go our own way, but rather we're to find life in him. That means our lives are to be centered on him and his person. Like that he'll be shaping and reshaping us to look more and more like him over time. That we'll grow to understand and to experience his love. Not just know about it, but experience it. To experience his care as we trust him. As we relinquish control, power, trying to go our own way, do our own thing, but rather instead releasing those things that we might trust him more fully and completely. And in this, we need to remember the mission of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd has great care for his people. The Good Shepherd makes a great sacrifice for his people. The Good Shepherd is also on a mission, and he's inviting you and me into it. Verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is the great missionary. That's how he's pictured all throughout the Gospel of John. He was the one who was with the Father. He crossed that great cultural divide to step into our world, live the life that we were supposed to but cannot because of sin. Die a death in our place that we deserve, but if we'll place faith and trust in Christ, we can find healing, wholeness in him. And then ultimately, he rises from the dead, showing that he is indeed who he claims, that he has defeated Satan, sin, and death. Jesus is the great missionary, and he's inviting us to come along with him in his mission. You see, what we need to understand is that when Jesus extends his love and his care for you and me, we're to be people who are passing that on to others. That we could help others discover Jesus for who he is, to discover in him that he is the great shepherd. He is the one who will restore their lives. He is the one who can restore our world. It's like that passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As we experience the comfort of Jesus, he says that we're to become comforters to others. See, God's grace was never meant to end with you and with me, but rather we're to live as God's people on his mission, that we would live in such a way that others could find their greatest hope and treasure in Jesus and Jesus alone. We're to be stewards and ambassadors for his kingdom. That's the call of Jesus on our lives if you've placed faith and trust in him. So that's why we do what we do. That's why we have such a great concern for church planting. Because we want to see the gospel of Jesus brought to people who need it. That's why we've been a part of church planting efforts in Argentina. And not just a church that was going to start and then do its thing, but a church that was going to help start other churches so that the gospel of Jesus could be made known. That's why Chris and Nancy C. uprooted their lives and moved to the northeast of Kansas City, the most diverse section of all of the Kansas City metro. More than 60-some-odd languages are spoken in that small neighborhood. They gave themselves to the gospel of Jesus, believing him at his word that there are sheep who are not of this fold, that I've come to rescue. Derek and Christy Steinmuir are launching the first launch team gathering tonight for Grain Valley. Gathering people to plant a church in Grain Valley, to reach a growing community with the gospel of Jesus. Why did they do it? Because they believed God at his word. This is why the Watsons are going back overseas all the way around the world. We even have a picture. To give their lives to the great mission and cause of Jesus. Like Jesus did not come to die to make you good little boys and girls So you could be a part of some little social club, some little clique, where he's yours. And you look inward. It's about you and yours. No, the family of God is to have a different kind of posture. The family of God isn't like your little nuclear family, where it's about your kid's schedule, about the calendar. The family of God is to have an outward face, an outward disposition. Why? Because Jesus was the great missionary. He came to seek and save those who were lost, that they could find life in him, to bring healing and hope to the broken. That's what he came to do. That's why he says, I am the great shepherd, and he's inviting us to be a part of that with him. You see, if you've experienced anything of the grace of God, it is not intended to end with you, but rather to affect you so deeply, so profoundly, so personally, that you are going to live on his mission with him. That's what he's called us to. That's why we do what we do. That's why we're taking the opportunity this Easter season and we're hosting a simple block party. Why? So I can eat more hot dogs? Like I need to eat more hot dogs. I mean, no. We do it so that men and women could come and rub shoulders with people who love Jesus, that they might find healing and wholeness in Christ, because he's the only one who can bring it. This is what I'm convinced of. Until you come to the place that you believe that Jesus is the good shepherd, that the exclusive claim that he's making in that moment, do not let that pass over you. He is making an absolutely ludicrous statement if it is not true. He is saying he is the only one who can provide restoration for our lives and for our world. Until you come to believe that is true, you will never live on his mission. Until you come to see that the church, the people of God, is to be more than a club, but to be a people who's living in movement with Jesus, you won't be compelled by his love and his sacrifice to live for others. Until you come to experience, to taste the goodness of his grace, you'll never serve in a way that is for the bringing the gospel of Jesus to others. Like we need to be so overwhelmed by the love and the goodness of Jesus that it moves us to live for him. To be compelled from the inside out. Not like religious people who set up a checklist, start clicking off the boxes to know whether or not I measure up, but instead to be so enthralled with Jesus, so convinced of his grace and his goodness, that we're being changed from the inside out. That's what I want. That's what I want for my life. That's what I want for our church. To be people who are extending grace to others. They're extending grace in such a way that no matter who you are, what you believe, what race you are, what ethnic population you come from, no matter who you are, no matter what baggage and background you bring to the table, God's grace is extended to you. And that as we encounter that grace, it will change us. We'll grow to live as his peculiar people, being shaped by Jesus in unique and profound ways. That's what I want for us. And so we come to the Lord's Supper. We remember that Jesus had to give up his life. If we were to find restoration, the only way for it to happen, ultimately and finally, is that Jesus would give up his life. No one compelled him. No one forced his hand, but he did it willingly, of his own accord, because of his great love. The same love that he and the Father share with one another is what caused him to give up his life on that cross, to have his body broken and his blood shed, that you and I could find life and healing in him. And it's that message of good news that should change us, that it causes us to live for his great mission, that we would become a people who are longing to see others find their hope in Christ and Christ alone. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, then this should be an opportunity for you to worship, like to fall down on our knees when we come to that table, like to have this recognition that Jesus gave up everything for you and for me. He says that the hired hand, when he flees from the wolf, that the wolf will snatch up the sheep and cause them to be scattered. Jesus wants us to remember that when he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Like, we should be moved. If you know Jesus, you should be moved to worship him. There is no one like him. No one. The God-man who lived among us. And if you don't know Christ, what's keeping you from crossing that line of faith? What's keeping you from trusting him? From coming to this table and believing that he is indeed who he claims, that he's the good shepherd who loves and cares for his people, so much so that he gave up his own life as a sacrifice for them. Like, you can have the love and the care of Jesus today, this morning, by giving your life over to him. What's keeping you from doing that? And so we remember Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Father, we thank you that Jesus is the good shepherd. That in Jesus' outrageous, audacious claim, we experience his love and his care for us. God, I pray that you would move us to worship you, that we would respond rightly in this moment. For some, that means taking that first step of trusting Christ for the very first time, giving our lives over to you fully and completely. For those who are followers of Jesus, I pray that we would be compelled, that we would feel the encouragement of the love and the care and the comfort that you bring us in Jesus. We'd be encouraged by that, that it would lead us to worship, and that as we experience your grace, that we would be propelled to live as your missionaries in our city and beyond. God, we know because of your word that the only hope for our world is found in Jesus. And so we pray that men and women all around us would discover that Jesus is the good shepherd who loves us, who cares for us, who will never fail and will never falter. We pray this by his name. Amen.